We're coming today to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, just a few verses for our reading this afternoon. We will be looking throughout this chapter and throughout the chapters around it. We're looking at Noah's Ark as a picture of Calvary. Noah's Ark as a picture of Calvary. Genesis chapter 6. We're just going to read at the moment from verse 5 through to the verse 7. And it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we trust the Lord will bless it to our hearts for his name's sake. You know, whenever we come to familiar portions of God's word, like these early chapters of Genesis, and we come across passages that perhaps we've known for most of our lives, if not all of our lives, like the record of what happened in the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, we read of Cain and Abel, we read of Abraham and Joseph and Moses, and we can sometimes lose or forget the seriousness of just what happened. And here in this part of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6 and the chapters that come after it, we have here God telling a literal world of coming literal judgment in the form of a literal flood. And in the whole population of the earth at the time, only Noah and his family stand alone in finding grace from God to be spared from the flood. We'll see this afternoon that the ark was the only form of salvation from that flood and from the judgment that God was going to send. And anyone who was found outside of that ark, anyone found outside that form and that mode of salvation, would perish. And so as we see these events, we see a reflection, we see a picture of God's plan of salvation for our sins, for your sins and for mine today, that of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The cross of Christ is God's appointed means of salvation and freedom from his coming judgment against this world. And so if you this afternoon want to know at how you can be saved, we can take a great picture here from Noah's Ark and see it reflected in the work of Calvary. First of all, I want to think about its necessity. The necessity of the Ark. Now here we've read about how God has decreed that he will destroy man that he has created from the face of the earth. God had announced that judgment was going to fall on this world because of its wickedness, because of its sin, because of its rebellion against him. But he also sees, but we will also see in the verses to come, that he will spare the righteous. That he will spare those who he finds grace in, those who he puts grace upon. He will show love and he will show mercy to those that followed him. We see its necessity here. God tells Noah in the verses to come to build the ark. And you know, whenever we think of your situation this afternoon, the situation we find ourselves in today, God has said that judgment once again will fall in this world. But he says not as a flood, as it was in the days of Noah, but fire and brimstone from heaven. God is going to destroy this world. He's going to judge mankind for their wickedness, for their rebellion, for their sin. But like Noah's day, he did say he would spare the righteous. And he will show grace and mercy to those who call upon his name. You know, when Jesus Christ was talking about that day of judgment still to come, and he was talking about his second coming to this earth, Jesus said that as the days of Noah were, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. And whenever we think of that phrase, as it was in the days of Noah, and we think about the necessity of the ark, what kind of characteristics were there in society at the time that showed the judgment of God was going to come on the world in the days of Noah? What kind of characteristics in society can you and I look out for? To look for that day where Jesus Christ will come again. To look for that day when God's wrath and when God's punishment for sin will be poured out on this world. If you come with me to the earlier verses of Genesis chapter 6, we'll just see a couple of things in society back then that might indicate when Jesus Christ will come again. First of all, we see there was a population problem. There was a population problem. It says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them." There was a population boom. There was a growth in population that hadn't been seen before at that time in the earth. That word multiply there, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, it just means a number that just kept on growing, that showed no indication of slowing down, that had no notion of slowing down. There was a population boom. You know, whenever we look at the world population statistics over the last 200 years, and even particularly over the last 60 years, there's a massive population boom. It's reported that the world population first reached 1 billion people in 1804. In 1960, it had reached 3 billion. And in 2022, it is reaching almost 8 billion people. Such a population boom. It only reached 1 billion in the early 1800s. It reached 3 billion in the 60s in the last century, and now we're close to reaching 8. A population boom that hasn't been seen before. There's population problems. There's also marital problems here in the days of Noah. There's marriage problems. There's problems with the function of the home. Problems in the function of the family. It says in the verse 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. It was a free-for-all when it came to marriage. Nobody cared about how many wives they had. Nobody cared about if the wives they wanted to marry already had husbands. They just took whatever they wanted. Marriage was just a free-for-all. It didn't mean anything. It was just a worthless piece of paper if they had marriage certificates back then. And that's how the world sees marriage today. Just a worthless piece of paper. Of course, in the Word of God, we just see how precious marriage is. But to the world, it doesn't really matter. To the world, it doesn't matter if you're married or if you're just living together. It's almost the same thing. There's problems in marriage. There's problems in the home and how the home functions. And even outside of that, whenever you think of how marriage is seen in different countries throughout the world, you'll just see how we are almost as it was in the days of Noah, if not already there. You know, there's 60 countries in the world today, almost a quarter of the countries that are in the world today, who have some legalized form, if not a fully legalized form, of polygamy, of having more than one wife or having more than one husband. Over 25%, almost 25% of countries in the world today have a legalized form of polygamy. There are 30 countries in the world today, over 30 countries in the world today, that have a legalized form of same-sex marriage. There's marital problems today. Marriage has been distorted today, as it was in the days of Noah, whenever men take wives of all that they choose. Whenever marriage means nothing. We see population problems, we see marriage problems, and the greatest of all, we see moral problems. Great problems of morality. Great problems of what is seen as right and wrong. We've seen it in the verse 5 that we've read, that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Listen to this. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You couldn't say of anybody they're a decent person, or they have a few bad eggs, or they just have a couple of bad traits. But other than that, you could get on with them. Here the Lord is saying that the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Widespread corruption of the heart. Widespread corruption in society. People who were selfish. People who just wanted to better themselves. People who just wanted to live for themselves and didn't care about anybody else. People who lived for the here and the now and to pot with the consequences. If anyone got in their way, they would get rid of them. Moral problems. The heart of man was only evil continually. We've already looked at marital problems. We've looked at the population problems. Even the moral problems themselves. Perversion of all kinds. Corruption and violence of all kinds. Demonic activity on the rise. In the verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And some believe that phrase, the sons of God, refers to fallen angels. Those who were cast out of heaven with the devil whenever he rebelled against God and he tried to be like the Most High. Whenever he and his angels were kicked out, when a third of the heavenly host were kicked out of heaven for their rebellion. Some believe that that phrase, the sons of God, refers to fallen angels. Demonic activity on the rise. Let me tell you, even here in Ulster, you don't have to go very far to see demonic activity on the rise. I was watching the TV a couple of weeks ago, and I couldn't believe my eyes You know the way you can get some collectible magazines and you can get some pieces, and you, over the weeks you buy the magazines, you buy the editions, and after a few weeks you have a little material so you can build a model car, or whether it's different things like football stickers or different things like that, and you can build up a collection. I couldn't believe it when I seen an advert advertising a magazine where you could collect tarot cards. Or you could collect those cards that those fortune tellers have, whether you see it on TV or even in real life as well. Those cards that fortune tellers have where you predict the future. Demonic activity on the rise, and there's making no shadow of it. Not even trying to hide it. Blatantly on the television. It's everywhere. Perversion. Demonic activity on the rise. Widespread corruption and violence. Moral problems, marital problems, population problems. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the coming of the Son of Man is. Do you start to see the necessity of the ark? Do you start to see the necessity of the cross of Jesus Christ for you? When Jesus said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when he comes back the second time. Do you see that day approaching? Do you see how much and just how dearly you need to be saved even right here and right now? How you needed to have been saved yesterday, to put it one way. Do you see the necessity of the cross? Do you see judgment is soon going to fall? That you need to run to Christ even right now where you sit in the car and call out unto him for salvation. You know, man was just so consistently evil. The thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it gets to the point where it says it repented the Lord that he had made man. Man's sin and man's rebellion had grieved the very heart of God, that it brought him to this point where he just felt like he needed to start all over again. Where he needed to get rid of sinners, where he needed to deal with sinners, where he needed to deal with the wickedness of this world, and he was just going to give them over to his judgment. He was just going to give them over to his wrath. You might think to yourself, well, how can the heart of mankind be evil only all the time? You might even think of the worst person you know. And even then, they might have some good traits. You might be able to get along with them. You could tolerate them, maybe. Well, here it says, as it was in the days of Noah, and the thoughts of mankind was only evil continually. You know, whenever Paul was writing to the Romans and he was talking about different kinds of people who rebel against God, he says that God gives people over to their sin. God gives them over to what they want. That's what he does with mankind today. It says God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own flesh. There's people who rebel against God for so long that God just says, do what you like. God gives them over to uncleanness. And then it goes on to say how even whenever they're given over to uncleanness, they don't settle there. And they always want more sin. They always want to rebel even more. Paul then goes on to say God gave them up to vile affections. Something that's stronger than just uncleanness. Vile affections. Something that would make your stomach churn. Things that would make you think, surely someone can't be involved in that. Surely even that's too far for them to be involved in. Paul says God gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up onto vile affections, and there are people that are so far gone down the line. Paul says God gave them over not just to vile affections, but to a reprobate mind. God just gives them over to the very depths of their sin. Let me tell you this afternoon, it might be hard to come back from uncleanness. It's tough to come back from vile affections. It's dangerously difficult to come back from a reprobate mind. Let me ask you this afternoon, are you in one of those stages? Are you in one of those steps to where God completely washes his hands of you and just gives you over to the judgment to come? You know, he gave Cain a chance to repent. Cain brought his offering to the Lord and it wasn't acceptable. Abel brought his offering to the Lord and it was acceptable. And Cain was angry and jealous at Abel because he got accepted by God. And God gave Cain a chance to repent. He said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? He gave Cain a chance to repent. And Cain went out and murdered Abel. And it says Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And we don't ever read of him coming back. Cain was given up to the sins that he loved. He was given up to that life that he wanted? Has God given you up? Is God close to giving you up this afternoon? Just to the life of sin that you want? Do you see how necessary the cross of Jesus Christ is for you? Judgment is soon going to come. There's going to be a day where Jesus Christ comes to take his people home. And God is going to give this world exactly what they want. A life without the restraints of God. We see its necessity. But then we also see its supremacy. We see the supremacy here of the ark as well. Because as we said, even though God was going to judge mankind, even though he was going to pour out his wrath and his punishment for sin, he was going to spare the righteous. He was going to show grace and he was going to show mercy. And that's why he tells Noah to build the ark. He tells Noah in verse 13 of chapter 6, "The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." This is what God says to Noah. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." God told Noah the plan of salvation. God told Noah that there was going to be a way of escape. There was only going to be one, though. God told Noah exactly what to do. He told Noah exactly the size to build it. He told him exactly how many doors and windows to put in it. He told him just how big it was meant to be and all the different things that he was meant to fit in it. He didn't tell Noah, "Do what you like." He didn't tell Noah, "There's a flood coming, you better try and do something to keep yourself safe." But God gave Noah exactly to the letter, exactly to the inch, exactly to the nail, what it was he needed to do to be saved. Build the ark of gopher wood, and God will protect them. Can you think of what Noah would have done if God had given them all these basic instructions, if God had given them this easy way to be saved? And Noah turned around and thought to himself, "No, I think something better. I know something better, and I'll do it my way. And surely it'll be just as good, if not even better, than what God has told me to do." He'd be a fool. He'd be an absolute fool to turn down the way that God told him was the only way that he and his family could be saved. And yet there's many people in refraining like that this afternoon. Are you one of them here this afternoon? God has told you plainly and simply, whether it's here in the car park drive-in before, or whether it's been in a church building before, whether it's been in a CD recording or one on the internet or through a tract, God has so simply and plainly told you the only way that you can be saved from the coming judgment. How you can be saved from sin and from death and from hell. And in a similar way, we thought to Noah being a fool. You've thought to yourself, "No, I'll do it my way. I can do it a lot better than what God has said is the only way." Let me tell you, you're living like a fool and you'll die like one too. See the supremacy of the ark? Do you see the supremacy of the cross of Christ? How it is the only way of salvation? You know, before Jesus went to the cross, if he had his last supper with the disciples, he told them there, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus didn't say he's an option. He doesn't say, "I am a way," or "I am a form of the truth," or "I am one way to the life." He says, "I'm the only way. I'm the only truth. I'm the only life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." See the supremacy of the cross of Christ here. How it was just the only way that you and I can be saved here this afternoon. The ark was the only way that Noah and his family could be saved. But do you know what makes it even more supreme? Do you know what makes it even more perfect? Besides the fact that there was going to be a way of salvation, but whenever we look at the ark itself, we see it was such a perfect way. There was not one fault with it. You know, it says, whenever God was telling Noah how to build the ark, again in verse 14 of chapter 6, he tells Noah, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." Put the tar on the outside, put the tar on the inside to make it waterproof so that it wouldn't leak. So then whenever the rain starts to fall and the waters start to rise, and as the ark is on the water for however many days, not one drop would come in. Not one drop of the judgment of God would come upon Noah or upon his family. Not one drop of judgment would come upon those who were safe in the ark. Let me tell you, that's better than anything Noah could do. Noah couldn't build something himself and just make sure that it was perfect. Here God gives a perfect, secure way of salvation. There was no fault in this ark. When God plans a way of salvation, there's not one fault with it. Nothing can get in. Nothing can slip out. Let me tell you, see, when it comes to the cross of Calvary, even when it comes to the life of Christ himself, and the life and the ministry of Christ, it's without fault. It's absolutely perfect. Pontius Pilate, the one who gave him over to be crucified, could only say as much. He said to the chief priests and to the people just before he sent him away to be crucified, "I find no fault in this man." Jesus Christ was the perfect man. He is the only perfect man to have ever walked the face of this earth, to have perfectly obeyed the law of God in its entirety. Only for him to know that that perfect obedience would end up in a death on a cross and take the wrath of God and the punishment of God for sins in its entirety, that you and I this afternoon might be able to know the forgiveness of sins. Such is the perfectness of the life of Christ and the ministry and the death and the sacrifice of Christ. Peter calls him a lamb without spot and without blemish. He was the perfect sacrifice, supreme above all the rest. He's the only sacrifice that can save you from your sin this afternoon. You know, it kept Noah free from judgment. Not one drop of that rain would come upon those who were inside the ark. They'd be perfectly secure. Even with the rains falling and the waters rising round about them, they could rest in that ark knowing they were completely free from the judgment of God. You know, they weren't just a little bit better off than if they had stayed outside the ark. It's not just that God was a little less angry with them because they went into the ark, but they would be completely free from the judgment and the punishment that was going to come upon the world. Do you know what Paul wonderfully describes those who are believers? Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." He doesn't just say you're slightly better off. He doesn't just say God's a little less angry. He doesn't say there's a little bit of hell waiting for you or there's a little bit of punishment. He says there's no condemnation. You're completely free in Christ. Completely free from the wrath and the judgment of sin that you and I deserve. Such is the love and the grace and the mercy that Christ is willing to show to you this afternoon. Do you see the necessity? Do you see its supremacy? Then we see its intimacy as well. We just see how close in fellowship Noah was with the Lord. Because God tells Noah to build this ark. He tells Noah that judgment is going to come in the form of a flood. Now he doesn't just leave that to Noah and hope Noah comes out the other side. He doesn't tell Noah the flood's coming, the boat's there, the ark's there. Hopefully you'll be all right. But God is with Noah every single part and every single day that rain falls and the water is there upon the earth. Do you know what it says in chapter 1 of verse 7? "The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark." If God tells somebody to come in, that must mean he is there himself. God was in the ark with Noah and he invited Noah and his family in. He didn't just tell him to go into the ark. He tells him to come in. God was going to be with him. And then whenever the waters start to fall and the rain stops, he says in chapter 8, "Go forth out of the ark." God never left him. God kept him secure in that ark during those days of trouble, during those days of judgment. How intimate Christ was with Noah and God was with Noah and his family in keeping them secure. In being in the sacrifice with them. In being in that form of salvation with them. Whenever we think of Christ, oh, it's even better. Because Christ isn't just in the form of salvation. He's not just going to be with them in that form of salvation. But he himself became that very form of salvation. You know, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Christ himself became that form of salvation. He didn't just tell you and I to hope to build something and that will be it. But he was it himself. That's how close salvation is. That's how intimate salvation is. That God gave himself to die for you and for me. Where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took the wrath and punishment on himself for you and for me. That you and I might know the forgiveness of sins. That just shows how far God is willing to go to save lost souls, to save sinners. Look at how intimate this is. Look at how close God was here to Noah in this ark. You know, whenever he tells Noah to build the ark, and he tells Noah how it's going to be the form of salvation, he doesn't just throw out an empty blanket statement and say, this is the way of salvation. But this is what he says to Noah. What with thee, I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. It says earlier in chapter 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. A very personal work. A very particular work. How God spoke to Noah as an individual. How close God is speaking to you this afternoon. You know, God doesn't just throw out a blanket statement. Paul says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's not talking about a church. He's not talking about a denomination. He's not talking about an organization. He's not even just talking very plainly to anyone, to everyone, just in one blanket statement to the car park. But he's speaking directly to you this afternoon. He's speaking to you as an individual. I know there's many people here. But he's speaking to you as if it's just you and God here. That's how close God wants to speak with you this afternoon. Do you ever have something organized with your friends or even organized with a bunch of people and they're telling you about something that's going on and rather than invite you personally, they say, you can come if you want. Isn't it an awful feeling? You feel like they don't want you there, but they're just asking you out of politeness. That's not how it is whenever it comes to salvation. How God pleads with you personally to come into this ark of Christ, to come into this cross, to come to the Savior. To come to the blood that is able to wash and cleanse from all sin in a very personal and a very particular way. We see how intimate this cross of Christ is. We see how intimate this ark was to Noah and to his family. We see the necessity. We see the supremacy and the intimacy. Lastly and very briefly, we also see its urgency. And with this we close this afternoon. We see the urgency of this ark. See, God had decreed that judgment was going to come. This wasn't a debate. This wasn't something that he might think about. God had already told Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. And whenever Noah built the ark, and him and his family went into the ark, and the animals went into the ark, it said God shut the door. It wasn't Noah that shut it. It wasn't Noah that kept it open. But it was God that shut the door. Nobody else could come in. Nobody else could go out. Whenever the door was shut, for anyone who wanted to come, it was too late. Because those who were inside were safe and secure. And the judgment was going to fall. Let me tell you this afternoon, when it comes to Jesus Christ coming to take his people home again, you and I don't know when that day is going to be. You know, do you know what God said just before he decreed this judgment was going to come? Look at what it says in verse 3 of chapter 6. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. God's spirit wasn't always going to strive. God wasn't always going to be patient until he poured out his judgment back then. God has been patient to you. God has been merciful to you right up until this very moment. He's not always going to be. And you don't know when that door of opportunity for you is going to shut. You could leave this car park hoping to come back next week and get it all sorted out, and we won't be here because the Lord will have taken us home. Don't leave it too late. You know, whenever Jesus was telling his people that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes again. We thought about all the different problems in the world back then, how we can certainly see that reflected today. This is what else Jesus had to say. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. They were eating and drinking and getting married. In other words, it just felt like a normal day. Nothing peculiar about it. Nothing special about it. It just felt like a normal day to everyone else. How sad it would be for you this afternoon to be outside of Christ when Jesus comes again, and for life just to carry on as normal, not knowing that judgment is already decreed. It says in Isaiah, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near, because the day is coming where he won't be found. The day is coming where he'll be completely far. The day is coming where right where you are now is as close to God and as close to heaven as you will ever be if you die outside of Christ." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's just have a word of prayer before Denver sings again. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word this afternoon. We're, Lord, thankful even for the stillness of the weather. Lord, how the rain was threatening to come, but you've kept it away even for these few moments. Father, we're thankful even for the spiritual stillness here as well. And Father, we do believe that you've been speaking to lost sinners here this afternoon. And Father, if there is any outside of Christ, Father, we pray that you'll show them the necessity, the supremacy, the intimacy and the urgency of the cross of Christ to them. Father, open their eyes to the coming judgment, but show them that way of salvation that you've so perfectly and so wonderfully provided for sinners. Father, that you can open the life gate and let them come in. Father, bless Denver as he sings once again, for we ask it in Jesus' name.